the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. Gospel according to Mark and chapter 5. And we can take up the reading at verse 25, as the Lord may be pleased to enable us. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. The Saviour has now come back over the Sea of Galilee. And you'll notice how he was told, specifically told, to depart from the country of the Gadarenes. They did not want him. And he's told to depart. So he comes back over across the Sea of Galilee and into Capernaum. And on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there is a crowd waiting for him at the shore. And it just shows you the different opinions, attitudes, and thoughts that people have of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He's told to depart from the country of the Gadarenes. And so they reject him. Whilst, on the other hand, when he arrives over the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum, the crowd receive him. They receive him. They are waiting to meet him off the boat. But there are two people in particular that are very anxious to meet with the Saviour. And in verse 22, we read that a ruler of the Jews named Jairus is anxious to see him and to meet him. But there is also this other woman here, and she too is anxious to see him, because she has an incurable disease. And you'll notice that on his way to the house of Jairus' daughter, accompanied by many people, we are told here in verse 24, this woman, by her very behaviour, attracts the Saviour's attention. And therefore, he deals with her case before he deals with the case of Jairus' daughter. So we will endeavour to do the same here this day. We're going to deal with the case of this particular woman from verse 25 and onwards as the Saviour deals with her. And we've got three very brief points this Sabbath morning. And our first point is the misery of sin. The misery of sin. And our second point is a timely cure. A timely cure. And then thirdly and finally, a humble profession. The misery of sin, a timely cure, and a humble profession. First of all, then, we're going to look at the misery of sin. We're not told who this woman was. We are not even given her name. And in many respects, that says enough about her. Very often when the scriptures speak of someone without giving the name of that person, it is to emphasize something important about them. For example, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the name of Lazarus is given because his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you'll notice the name of the rich man is not given at all. Perhaps to tell us that although he was very important, as most rich people are, he wasn't really that important at all. He wasn't even important enough to make mention of his name. I'll give you another instance. Remember Lot's wife, who was turned into a pillar of salt. We are never given her name either. Her name isn't to be remembered because of what she did. What is to be remembered with regard to her is what she did. But her name is not to be remembered. And what she did was that she turned back to her former ways, where her heart was. She turned back. And again, this woman here is not named. Why do you think this woman's not given a name here? Well, perhaps it was because she was an outcast from society. Because the condition that this woman had, we read of her that she had an issue of blood for 12 years. And that condition made her ceremonially unclean, leaving her unfit for the society and the company of others. We know something else about her too. She was a poor woman. She was a poor woman. Because we read that she had spent all that she had on the many physicians who were treating her for her sickness.
they treated her with no success. And again, all of these things are meant to give us a picture of this particular woman that is not named for us. But the fact that she's not named does not mean that this particular woman is not important to the Saviour. That this particular woman is not precious in the eyes of the Lord. Not at all. Because you'll see as we go on that she is indeed precious to the Lord. Now you can understand that this particular woman was in great distress. And that over many years, 12 years, she was in this condition. And we read that she suffered many things of many physicians. She suffered many things of many physicians, which suggests to us that the medical profession of the time had treated her with various kinds of medicine and had only rather made her worse than better. So that all the money that she had spent on these supposed cures for her condition was really what we would say money thrown away. Money thrown away. For all the time spent going to these various doctors, all promoting their own remedies and trying to make as much out of this woman financially as they could, she was nothing bettered by it, but rather became worse. We read that in verse 26 here. That she had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And surely this poor woman, in this pitiful condition, is a picture of man in the state of nature. Surely this poor woman is an emblem for us of what we all are outside of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You remember that God made man upright. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I think it is, tells us God made man upright. The Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us God created man, male and female, after his own image in knowledge, righteousness and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. So that what we are now was not what we were when God made us. Something has come into the experience of man that was not part of his constitution when he was created by God. And this woman is suffering as a result of it. And that is the age-old problem of sin. And it's important for you, and it's important for me to see the root cause of all our problems, which we all have, is sin. Is sin. Sin has affected all the faculties of the soul to the extent that Thomas Boston, the Scottish divine, says, the only freedom that man ever has is the freedom to sin. And in his lost and ruined condition, like this woman, he has spent many's a long hour and many's a penny, many's a sorrowful year in search of a remedy for his ruin. And he's never yet found it. We all know, whether we admit it or not, we all know that all is not well with us as individuals. You only need to look throughout the world and see how many false religions there are throughout the world to see that man knows that there is something fundamentally wrong with him. And that fundamental problem is the problem of sin, which is inherent in the will of man. Now, you'll remember when the tempter, the devil, came to Adam and Eve in the state of innocency, he addressed them, and he addressed their understanding. And he said to them, hath God said? He's immediately coming and casting a doubt upon what God said to them. And he also says to them, if you do what God tells you not to do, you will be better than God has made you. And again he's addressing the understanding there. They're beginning to understand that if they take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're going to be even better than what God has made them to be. So they're thinking. See, it's all in the understanding here. They're thinking that God has withheld something from them that would be indeed for their good. And that's how the devil often works with man, through his understanding. But nevertheless, it must be remembered by us that sin takes its abode in the will. It is inherent in the will of man. He works through the mind and he causes the will to comply with what the understanding is, and the will then turns away from God and does what the tempter tempts them to do. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because the good that they had and that they enjoyed and experienced was lost. And the evil that they did not know and had never known or experienced, now they had. The tree of the knowledge of the good, of good and evil. So that man in a state of sin and misery has been long since in search of peace and a remedy on account of his sins. This woman had no peace in her own soul. Look at how vivid her own distress is in verse 26. Look at how it says she suffered many things and spent all she had. She was nothing bettered. She grew worse. Her condition is a tragedy. A complete tragedy. And so is the condition of sinful man as he is by nature. He is a tragedy. He is in a miserable, pathetic, sinful, inconsolable state. And no matter what you do, or how long you search for the cure and the remedy, you will never find it. You will never find the peace that you crave can never be found other than through the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Now that's our first point here, the misery of sin. And just before we move on to the second point, we cannot blame God for it. You remember, they were left to the freedom of their own will. And they had power to do good. They had the power and the ability to do what God told them to do. But they also had equal power to choose evil. Now, they chose what they were told not to do. It was their own choice, and therefore they are to blame. They are to blame for sin. But not only are they to blame, you and I are to blame too. Because we are told, again in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that we sinned in them and with them. Remember Adam, he was the covenant head and representative of all mankind. So that what he did, as a representative of them, they did too. We all have sinned in and with our first parents. But secondly, I want to look at a timely cure in this woman's experience. 12 years she had been in this condition, and her disease was slowly destroying her life. It was an incurable disease, much like it is with your sin. You are so full of the corruption of sin, and it is slowly but very progressively destroying you. You think of a dead body. Someone has died. At the moment of death, the body begins to decay and corrupt. And that is what sin is doing. Inherent in the will of man, it is slowly decaying and corrupting him. That is what sin does to us, and that's what's happening to this woman. Sin is wasting her away. She's probably not very healthy looking. After all, she's been through a lot over the years. And over the years, our own health deteriorates inevitably. Sin leaves its mark upon us. As the ongoing process of corruption on account of sin advances. However, take into account the crowd that pressed and thronged around the Saviour at this time. Notice how the Saviour is actually on his way to the house of Jairus' daughter at this time. So, it's as if she's just intervened in this journey from the shore to where he came out of the boat to the house of Jairus' daughter. Take into account also that she has already tried many other things to try and get a cure for her disease. She's perhaps thinking, what's the point of bothering? Why should I bother come to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Why should I try to intervene him on his journey to Jairus' daughter's house to heal her? But you'll notice here that she heard, we are told in verse 27, that she had heard of Jesus. She had heard about him. How had she heard about him? Well, this same Jesus, as he is described in verse 27, has been already performing various other miracles, healing others from their diseases and all their pains, and in doing so, healing them in their souls too, saving them. And good news travels fast. Good news travels fast. When sinners are being saved, it brings cause for rejoicing to the people of God, and they convey that rejoicing to others. And now he's here. The good news is personified in the person and the work of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ through the Gospel. Now he's right here in Capernaum, where probably this woman came from. And she desires him to help her. Yes, she's tried many other cures, and they've not worked. Yes, she's lost every penny that she had of her savings. Yes, she's in great poverty. But she's heard all about this Jesus. All about him. That he is mighty to save. And that to the very uttermost. That her sins, which are many, can be forgiven her, as he has done for others also. And she's come to faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When one comes to faith, they not only come to the knowledge of the Saviour, they come to the knowledge of themselves, at least a wee bit. They not only come to the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, but in faith. There is also an element in faith that helps us to come to a bit of the knowledge of ourselves as sinners. You cannot have saving faith without a corresponding knowledge of self and of sinful self. But I want to look at our faith here for a moment. Look at our faith at work here in verse 27 again here. She heard of Jesus and she came in the press behind him and touched his garment. Now we cannot say of her that she staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God as Abraham was. We cannot say that of her. She comes through the crowd, notice, and from behind, notice. And when you and I come towards someone from behind, we obviously don't want to be noticed. This woman didn't want to be noticed. She didn't want to be noticed at all. We don't want anyone to see us. She doesn't even want the Saviour himself to see her. And look also as she touches his garment. Now, I want to explain a wee bit about the garment first of all. In Bible times, it was the custom for people to wear a long robe that extended all the way down beyond the knees and near to the ankles. And this is the long outer robe that the Saviour would have been wearing at this time. And all she wants to do is touch the very edge of that garment, the border of that garment. And all of this is evidence of her faith. But it's weak faith. And she's very timid. I get the impression that this woman was quite a shy, reserved, and timid lady. And it's always a lovely characteristic of women to be humble, as all people, of course, but with women to be humble and discreet. But her faith is weak. Remember, it's just in the last while it began through the work of God's Spirit in her, hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. But weak and timid as it is, the coming from behind, the touching of his garment, this woman is healed. And her blood is dried up, we are told. Her faith is real. And that's what's important. None of us are going to have the faith in its strength as Abraham had. But nevertheless,
the people of God have the same kind of faith as Abraham had. Saving faith. The faith that justifies the sinner. This woman polluted in the blood of her own sins. It doesn't stop her coming through the press, through the crowd. She's determined to crouch down in the midst of that crowd and touch just the very hem of his garment. And the slightest touch of faith in Jesus Christ was enough for her in order to save her from her sins. No sooner had she touched the hem of his garment than she was healed. After all these years of searching for a cure, after all these years of experimenting, after all these years of disappointment, she is healed instantaneously by the Saviour. So that the very moment you believe in Christ, and the very moment you believed in Christ, however long ago it was, or however short a time it was, the very moment you believe, you are as saved now as you will always be. And you are as saved just as much as Abraham was, who has greater faith than us. You are saved just as much as he is saved. It's not the strength of the faith or the weakness of the faith that matters, but the reality of it. Weak faith and strong faith in and on the Lord Jesus Christ saves the person instantaneously. They are saved then, at that moment of believing, saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Your sins, which are many, are forgiven you. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you and received by faith, and you stand in the favour of God forever. Now, I want to say something about that in the passing. The favour of God. We enjoy many temporal favours. God's favour is shown towards us in the temporal favours that he bestows upon us. Because God is good unto all men. But in the case of this woman, she has probably fewer temporal favours bestowed upon her in a material sense. With regards to her health and her outward circumstances, she probably doesn't have an awful lot. She probably doesn't enjoy an awful lot of the temporal favours of God. But she has the spiritual favour of God through faith in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I need to be seeking, and without delay. Don't try to measure God's favour towards yourself on all
the possessions that you have. You measure God's favor primarily and most importantly through coming to believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now thirdly and finally, a humble profession. A humble profession. Now, as you read the narrative here, you do get the impression that this woman is a very unassuming and timid person. There were many people crowded around the Saviour at this time, and it looks as if she wasn't really taken much notice of by anyone. However, in spite of there being many people around the Saviour here, the Saviour takes notice of her. He takes notice of her. Look at verse 30 here and what he says. At the end of verse 30, he asks a very significant question. Who touched my clothes? Now, if you try and picture the situation, you've got a crowd of people and they're all gathered round the Saviour and they're pressing in on him so that he can hardly move and he can hardly even look down to see his own feet. And the woman is crouched down in the middle of that crowd and touches the hem of his garment. So how does the Saviour know that anyone has touched his outer robe at all? Well, he knows from the fact that in verse 30, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Now, that's important. Knowing in himself, in other words, he's got a conscious awareness that virtue has gone out of him, flowed out of him into another. He's conscious of that. Consciously aware of it. And it's a conscious awareness of the saving power and mercy of the Lord going out to this woman. Now, I've got no doubt at all that after touching the hem of his garment and her blood was dried up, she would have tried to slip away quietly and go back to her own home. The kind of woman she was. She didn't want any attention drawn to herself. And as I said before, that's a commendable quality in women and also in men. But the Saviour asks here, in the midst of this crowd, who touched my clothes? Now, it's not that he didn't know. Of course he knew. Of course he knew. He knew exactly who touched his clothes. But for the benefit of the woman, he asks in the midst of the crowd, who touched my clothes? In other words, he's looking for a confession. And he's looking for a profession of her faith. He could have just let her go. back to her own home. He could have just let her remain anonymous on this occasion, but that's not of much benefit to her. For the strengthening of her weak faith, the Saviour asks the question, who touched my clothes? You see, we need to come out of the crowd when we're on the side of the Saviour. There's no use staying in amongst them, anonymous. What benefit is that to your faith? When the Saviour wants your faith to be strengthened, we're told to come out from among them and to be ye separate, to own and acknowledge him to be your Lord and Saviour, and to boldly profess him before the crowd. What does she do? What does she do? She falls down before him with fear and trembling, in awe of him. And she's now publicly professing the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ before them all. And we're told that she tells him everything about herself. In verse 33, she tells him all the truth at the end of the verse. She's confessing her sins before him and of her need of his mercy. What a testimony in front of all these people, some of whom were perhaps saved themselves afterwards on account of the witness of this woman made to the salvation wrought out by Jesus Christ and freely bestowed upon her. And what a strengthening of her faith it must have been, too. What a strengthening of her faith it must have been by putting it into practice and exercising it rather than going off and remaining anonymous. My friend, it is undoubtedly true that the more we let people see and know whose we are and where we stand on fundamental issues that we are faced with today, the more your faith and mine will be strengthened. And just in conclusion, as our time is almost gone, I want to leave this question with you. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray.